morning to in Lamentations to what many might see as the longest chapter in chapter 3. But it's actually not. They're actually about the same length. But we come this morning in Lamentations chapter 3, in which Jeremiah, who I believe wrote Lamentations, the prophet, he lays out for us his own suffering along with the people of Jerusalem. It's in essence what we find in chapter 3 here of Lamentations. It's in essence a matter of shared suffering. Now, Jeremiah's just not, the people of Jerusalem are not just suffering themselves, but also Jeremiah as God's prophet is. And that even though Jeremiah was following Yahweh, he also shared in the suffering of the people. Now, there's much that we can learn from this that we can apply to today. And I was thinking about this over the last week and this weekend and this morning, especially things that are going around us, of how we can apply this, what Jeremiah says here, to our situation today in our world, to ourselves, and to one another. And the overall gist is shared suffering. I don't know that from the things that we've experienced over this COVID thing, which I believe no longer is, as I've said before, I believe it's no longer a pandemic, it's endemic. It's going to be with us. It's kind of like the flu. The flu is always, you know, with us. This thing will be too, as well. Because they put it out in the environment. It's a virus. Viruses, it's just like when you get a shot for the flu. They haven't eradicated the flu. They haven't eradicated the cold, have they? That's where this thing comes from. It's a derivative of that. It's a derivative of SARS, which is a cold thing. And they haven't got rid of it. They haven't got rid of measles, have they? They haven't got rid of chickenpox. Oh, you take a vaccine for it, what have you. But they haven't eradicated it. They haven't got rid of it. It's still out there. Same thing with this. It's endemic. What we have to learn to do is to learn to live with it. And we share in that with one another, together. Shared suffering, as it were. And one of the things that I've looked at and seen over the last couple of years in that is a lot of people, and I won't say that all, but a lot of people have not been thinking about the fact that they share in this together, but they've been thinking about me, myself, and I. We want you to get this like we want you to get the vaccine and what have you, so it doesn't affect me. When in actual fact, the vaccine really is a benefit to the individual who, if there is a benefit to it, is to the one who takes it, who gets it. Not to others. It's like I tried to explain to someone very close to me, in my family, who's in nursing, and in fact, she was for a long time. She was head of the nursing association in the in the U.S. Head of that. But I told her, why are you concerned that I don't want to do it, that I don't want to have it? Because these people think that it is protecting them, or it is not protecting them if you don't, but they already have. That doesn't make sense. If you believe in those things, the vaccine, what have you, then you should believe that you're protected. Shouldn't matter about the one and other around you. But what they're doing, what so many are doing is they're just thinking about themselves. Over the last couple of years, it doesn't seem like we've had a lot of sharedness, corporateness, and thinking about one another. I'm not saying about that about everyone. I'm saying that about us. But a lot of people, they haven't been. And for goodness sake, we have not seen that in our government. And Jeremiah's going to speak about that. About those things. One thing that, as I said before, that chapter 3 is not any longer than the first two chapters in Lamentations. Brother Smith brings out, Jim Smith brings out a good observation concerning this. In chapter 3, he says, again in chapter 3, the poet has adopted the acrostic style, but in slightly different form from that of the previous chapters. In chapters 1 and 2, only the first line of each stanza, of three lines, began with consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and so forth. In chapter 3, all three lines of each stanza begin with the same Hebrew letter. Like it begins with Aleph, and then Beit, and so forth. But chapter 3 is actually the same length as chapters 1 and 2, though the verse enumeration makes it appear longer. And Brother Smith says, in the first two chapters, three lines of Hebrew verse comprise one verse of English text. In chapter 3, each line of Hebrew text has been counted as one verse in the English text. That's why in our English text, it says 66 verses. But it's really not. So when you look at it and you want to read it, you think, man, this is really long. I need to get through this. But it's really not. And as he says, thus the verses of chapter 3 are only one-third as long as those of chapter 1 and 2. And there are three times as many of them. And many people discount those things. But it's important to see because they'll look at those verses and say, oh, that's a lot of verses. Let's just skip through this and we'll go to the next chapter because it's shorter. But it's really not. And whenever they think like that and do that, they're missing some vital things in God's word that he has to say. And so we're not going to do that. We're going to delve into this third chapter this morning, and I'm going to split it up into two parts. I won't do all 66 verses this morning, even if it is the same length as chapters 1 and 2. But I want to split it up into two parts for us to think about a couple of things. Shared suffering. That suffering is not always things that we go through. We often think that it's just me, myself, and I. But generally, it's not. It involves other people. It can involve family. It can involve a church. But many people have the idea that whatever they go through, some affliction, suffering, what have you, they have to do it on their own, and they are doing it on their own. Which should not be, and should not think that way. The scriptures tell us that we share in the fellowship of his sufferings, of the Lord's. And we don't do that individually, but we do that corporately. And so thus, this is how Jeremiah begins. In the first part, we look at the first 18 verses here. And these first few verses of chapter 3 set the theme of what Jeremiah is talking about and what he says here. And that is that Jeremiah is identifying individually, himself personally, but he's identifying with the people of Jerusalem. But not just the people of Jerusalem, but also all of God's people. All of Judah. Now notice what he says here, beginning. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. What Jeremiah is saying there is that as God's prophet, he had me in Jerusalem. I didn't go to Babylon, away from Jerusalem, but God kept me in Jerusalem. I witnessed these things. But God had him in Jerusalem for a purpose, so that through his words that God gave him, the people might change. And God wouldn't display his wrath. But we know they did not do that from the king on down. And Jeremiah witnessed all that. So what we see here is a desperate cry. Remember, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. So what we see here is a desperate cry from him. He uses a series of metaphors and similes to bring this out. Notice what he cites first. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction. He's not talking about his personal affliction, although he was personally afflicted. He's talking about Jerusalem and the people within it. He is identifying with it. He has seen it, and he's identifying with it. So many people today they don't want to identify with people's suffering and people's affliction. And if you think our government wants to identify with people's suffering and affliction, your people have blinders on. They don't want that. They want to use these things for their own benefit. That many people do. But notice what Jeremiah says. Because of the rod of his wrath. Now, Jeremiah's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar's wrath, the Babylonians. He's talking about God's wrath. His wrath. He said that affliction has come because of that. But why would God's wrath be upon them? Notice what he says. He has driven me. Yahweh, God has. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. He cites darkness as a metaphor. It's kind of like Micah. Darkness is often a bad thing in scriptures. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. It goes back to like what Micah said, the prophet Micah, in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look on her at that time. She will be trampled down like mire of the streets. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. And then he says that not in light. And he said, surely, surely against me he has turned his hand. Now here's Jeremiah, God's prophet. But notice how he's feeling. What he is experiencing himself. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all day. What he's referring to is that Jeremiah feels like he's being hit repeatedly. Because of the affliction he's going through. Ever felt like that? When no one, it's not like someone is actually hitting you, but you feel like you're being hit repeatedly with things. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. That's what he's experiencing inwardly. And spiritually, if you will. But he doesn't end there. He says, now he mentions old age as a metaphor. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He's speaking of old age. It's kind of like what Job experienced. Not that is literally happening to him, but that's how Jeremiah feels. He says, he has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. He feels like he himself, not just the people in Jerusalem, and not just the city of Zion, God's city, is being besieged, but Jeremiah himself feels like he is under siege because of what he's experienced, because of the affliction and the suffering that he's seen. And we also know that affliction and suffering did come upon him because of the way he was treated. But in the scriptures, if you look at, for instance, Hosea chapter 2, verse 6, that's an evidence of judgment. Not man's judgment, God's judgment. And then notice what he says again. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. Jeremiah cannot get over the feeling that he's in darkness. And so he uses his metaphor a couple of times. He says, in dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. Jeremiah felt like he was in perpetual darkness. And he says it's like a dead person, but a dead person who was lost, who had no hope, who was perpetually lost, permanently lost. It goes back to what Jeremiah is citing is actually found in the Psalm, in Psalm chapter 143, verse 3. A psalm of David. What David said. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He hath made me dwell in dark places, like those who have long been dead. That's what Jeremiah is feeling like. Once a person is dead, if they're without him, if they're without Christ, and they don't have Christ, they're eternally lost. They have no way to overcome that. And that's how Jeremiah felt. And then he goes on, and he says, He has walled me in. Who has walled him in? Yahweh, God. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. Jeremiah says, it's what he is saying here, and he says, He has made my chain heavy. Not a literal chain, but He has made my chain heavy, even though we do know that Jeremiah was in chains at the time. But Jeremiah is saying, I'm a prisoner myself. I'm God's prophet. I'm the prophet of Yahweh. But I'm also a prisoner in the city. I cannot escape. So he is saying that I share in the people's suffering and the people's affliction. Makes you think of what Hosea said, what we find in Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. That's Yahweh speaking. Yahweh speaking about Israel. Not Judah at that time, but Israel. And then he says, even when I cry out and call for help. Jeremiah says, I cry out. He's crying out in despair and desperation. And he says, even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. That's what Jeremiah is thinking. He says, He has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my paths crooked. He's speaking of God. He's speaking of Yahweh. He's saying, I'm being forced to walk in areas I am not familiar with. It's almost like Jeremiah feels like, have you ever been in a maze and tried to walk out of a maze? That's how Jeremiah feels. I go this way. I go this way, I go this way, and I still can't find my way out. He doesn't know where the end is, to where he can get out. And so he just keeps going back and forth in this way and that way. Many people feel like that. Like they're in a maze, and they cannot get out. But notice what he says here. That Yahweh has done this. He says, He is to me like a bear lying in wait. A lion in secret places. He said he's, Yahweh is like that. He's like a ferocious animal that's waiting to get me. That's how he's feeling. God's prophet. And then he says, he has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He says, I'm a target for the arrows of Yahweh. I'm his prophet. I'm his spokesman. But look at what I'm going through. He feels it's all God's doing. Scripture often talks about the arrows of Yahweh. One of the psalms that talks about that very significantly is Psalm chapter 38, verses 2 and 3, which says, for your arrows have sunk deep into me. His arrows, God's arrows. Your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down upon me. Again, this is Psalm of David. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. Yeah, God's indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Jeremiah is in so much despair and so much anguish that he cannot even eat or drink. Oh, that he does, but it makes him ill to do so. He says, he made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts, my very being. I have become a laughingstock to all my people. Their song all day. Remember that actually did happen to Jeremiah. He has filled me, and this is where he's talking about his food and his eating and drinking is not palatable to him. He says, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. That's gall. He has broken, and notice what he says here. He has broken my teeth with gravel. Jeremiah is saying, it's like I'm eating gravel, feels like. He hath made me cower in the dust. Then he goes on, and he says, my soul has been rejected from peace, from shalom. God's wholeness, overall harmony. This is what he's talking about. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished. Now notice, this is all in these first 16 verses what Jeremiah is bringing out. Can you imagine what Jeremiah must have been experiencing and feeling? What Jeremiah is saying through this is he was, as God's prophet, he was shaken to the core. so much shaken to the core that it affected his faith. And I dare say, brothers and sisters, that there are many today, many of us today, even Christians, that because of what has occurred through this virus and so forth, and that many have been shaken to the core. And sadly and tragically, it has affected their faith. And I don't think many of us have thought about that, but it has affected their faith. But they have allowed it to do so. And many have thought they're all alone and they have no one else. But that's not so. Think about ourselves and others, what they have been through in the last couple of years in this relationship, in relationship to this. And many people want to just rely on the government or rely on science. And who do they think made science to begin with? But him. But they don't want to rely on him. But notice how Jeremiah responds further. And this is where we are, and where, how people need to respond. Jeremiah, in all the things that he has said here, even though his faith has been shaken to the core, and he is in despair, and he's in anguish because of what he has experienced and what God's people have experienced. But in all of that, unlike the people, the other people in Jerusalem, because we know they did because of what they said after they left Jerusalem, when wanted to go into Egypt. And they told Jeremiah, we don't care what you say. We're going to do what we want. We want to worship Saturn. We want to worship the Queen of Heaven. And then that's what we're going to do. We don't care what you say. So in essence, they were telling God, God, we don't care what you say. We don't care what you have to say. And many people today are that way. And then many people in all through of the through this thing that we are going through and experiencing, what have you, virus, what have you, have forgotten God. But even though Jeremiah was shaken to the core, and we, our faith itself, Jeremiah was God's prophet, his spokesman. What makes you think, what makes us think, that our faith cannot be shaken to the core as well? But in all of that, and we might be in anguish as well, but through in all of that, we don't forget him. Because that's the lesson that Jeremiah teaches us here. He didn't forget God. Notice what he says. He responds further. So I say, my strength has perished. And he says, and my hope from the Lord. Notice how he ends that? He ends that by saying, even my hope from Yahweh is gone. But now look at what he says in the same breath. He turns to Yahweh as to what has occurred. Jeremiah didn't wallow in despair. He didn't wallow in his anguish. He didn't think all was lost. Notice what he said. Remember my affliction. Who's he talking to? God. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. See, now Jeremiah turns to memory. And what does he remember? Notice what he says. He turns to memory to give himself confidence. But he's also turning to memory to give God's people confidence. He turns to memory to give us confidence today, brothers and sisters, as well. Notice what he says here. Beautiful thing. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, notice when he said up there in verse 18, my strength has perished and my hope from the Lord. But now notice what he says here in verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness is he said. He said in Hebrew. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, here's that word again, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent. Young people, what he's talking about here. Since he has laid on him, let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. There it is, the word again. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. What he's talking about, if someone hits you on your cheek, give him your cheek. Let him smite it. Let him hit it. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. He's not saying that God does not reject. He's saying that God will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. As he said, that's H-E-S-E-D in Hebrew, he said, for he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass? Unless the Lord has commanded. Not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? See what Jeremiah says there? He's saying that those of us who survived, he's including himself in that, is due to the mercies of Yahweh. He still, even though all that they have been through, he still provided for them. He still provides for us today. Whatever we may go through. And that's why it's right for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, as his people. It's right for us to say, God will provide. For he will. We may not know how. But he will provide. And we need to really believe that. through it all, Jeremiah is saying through everything that's happened, Yahweh was still faithful. Perhaps Jeremiah was remembering what is found in God's word in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Perhaps he was thinking of that. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, "The Lord Yahweh, the Lord God, Yahweh Adonai, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." Perhaps Jeremiah was thinking of that when he said what he did, when he wrote what he did. But God's not only his loving love, but his kindness, his loving kindness and his compassion. Did you know when you read verses 22 and 23, the great Scottish hymn writer Thomas Chisholm got the inspiration for his song from those two verses. You know what the song is? "Great is thy faithfulness." That's where he got the inspiration for that. Beautiful song that we sing. As Brother Smith says, as we read, go back and read verse 25. "To those souls who put their trust in him, God is good. God never forsakes his own." God never forsakes his own. Do we believe that? We need to believe that. He will never forsake his own. But people forsake him. That's it. He doesn't forsake them. He will never forsake his own. That's what Jesus said. They're mine. People. And Jesus said, he will never forsake them. But people forsake him. It's their choice. What God gives them. So that's why Jeremiah made five pertinent observations. He says that patience and hope is the key. Now, the word hope that he uses here, what it means is, it's not just wishing upon a star. You know, like twinkle, twinkle, little star, wonder how you are up above the sky so far. You know, grant my wish. That's not what he's talking about. And that's not what hope is. What it means is, it's waiting in expectancy. Expecting something, waiting in expectancy. And what Jeremiah is saying, that all through what the people have went through, God still cares and loves for his people. And he still does today. And Jeremiah brings out the fact that self-discipline, that's why he mentions the young people, that self-discipline produces positive results. Positive things. It's like what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. "And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, when God allows affliction, and sometimes he sends affliction, we must not kid ourselves. People don't like to hear those kind of things. But sometimes God not only allows affliction, sometimes he sends it. Scripture teaches that. But God does not allow or send affliction, suffering, or whatever it may be, whatever trial you may be going through in life, without a purpose. God is not arbitrary. God does not do things aimlessly. There's always a purpose behind things. Not that he causes it, though. Permits and allows, yes. Even the scriptures tell us that Satan cannot tempt a person without his permission. Read the scriptures on that. That's what Jesus told Peter. He told Peter, Simon Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift. Notice what Jesus said. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And God granted that permission. Why else do you think Peter denied the Lord three times? But Satan had to ask permission. Satan cannot do just on his own, contrary to what many people may say. But here's the other thing. Even though he allows those things and he allows suffering and affliction without, not without purpose, but with purpose, he does not delight in doing so. Scripture tells us that. We learned that in the book of Ezekiel, that God does not delight in the soul perishing, in dying without him, being eternally lost. God does not delight in that. Scripture tells us that his desire is for all to come to repentance, which we're going to talk about next week. That's his desire. Doesn't mean everyone will, but that is his desire. Nothing occurs in this world. This is his world. Nothing occurs in this world without his permission, but it does not mean he causes all things. And here's the end of it all, of what Jeremiah is telling us. God does not force anyone to do anything. He will not even force you to believe in him, to accept in him. The choice is given. But he will not force. See, that's why I think that it's okay, and we're going to continue with this next week with that of repentance. I've come to the belief that it's okay as we as Christians that we pray for people, say that they're, you know, like, and Sherry's sister and that and others, for us as Christians to pray for them. But you know, the most important thing that we pray for is their salvation. What good does it do? What good does it do to pray for someone's health and that they become healthy and that they do become healthy? But then they're without Christ. They're lost without him. See, you can have health physically and all that. And it's well for us to pray about those things. But if we don't, brothers and sisters, if we don't pray for their salvation, being healthy in the end, when they leave this earth, is not going to amount to anything. It won't help anything. The greatest thing we can do for people we know who are family and other people we know who are without Christ, whether they're sick, healthy, or what, the greatest thing that we can do for them, not only plant the seeds, but is to pray for their salvation. Pray that they might be saved. That's the greatest thing that we can do. That's what we should do. That's what we need to do. Let's stand. We're going to sing. He lives. Through all what we're going through and what we have gone through, let us remind ourselves of this. He lives. And because He lives, we can live eternally. But it's our choice. He will not force Himself upon us.